You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
I guess I should have timed that a little sooner. Well, hey, we are wrapping up this series called The Story Second Edition, Revised and Expanded. And of course, it's called Second Edition, Revised and Expanded because we did this in 2020, in March of 2020. And all of you probably remember March of 2020, or you very clearly blocked that month out of your memory because it sucked. So we redid it, kind of expanded it, added some more. And if you've been here basically throughout the series, or even if you were here last week more specifically, you know that we finished the story of the Bible. And so we're going to spend most of today in review, but then I want to do a little zoom in, deep dive, just zoom in, to the story of Jesus, the Christmas story. But before we do that, and again, for most of our time this morning, I want to review. So if you have not grabbed the YouVersion notes, as Kara already mentioned, the announcements are there, but scan this QR code. And let me tell you, this week's notes are a resource. If you hit save at the top of the notes there in YouVersion, that you can use forever when you study the Bible, because it is the entire story all in one place. So again, this is a great chance for you to go, like, you know, 4 months from now, you're reading and you're like, wait a second, what's going on here in 2 Kings? Oh, right. That's right. The kingdom is divided now for 400 years. Or you're reading, you know, and you're like, why is Isaiah so cranky? It's because the people weren't turning back to God. And so that's why it fits into that part of the story. So again, that's what these notes are for. So if you don't have them, get them now. And why don't we turn on the house lights there if we could, Ez? And I'm going to review, but I want you to help me. So at this point, what I want to share today, the review stuff, is what I hope you walk away with. We did a lot of, like, you know, detail and major outline, sub outline, you know, capital letter, lowercase letter, numerals, Roman numerals. Like, if you guys have been writing papers or had to outline any paper in school, and you get down to those categories. And I realize that. But today is these are the meat and potatoes. This is kind of the main skeleton that holds the story of the Bible together. So with that in mind, let's talk about it. And, oh, by the way, everything that I'm going to share here as review is in your notes. So you can pretend like you know it, but you're actually just reading it, okay? So let's just, that will make me feel good too. But again, this repetition too is also, like, if you can walk away with these 12 chapters, that would be wonderful. So first of all, let's talk about the Old Testament flow. There are 39 books in the Old Testament, and if we were to throw them into a chart, they would look something like this. And there are three main categories of the Old Testament. Again, this is so review. This is the seventh week we have said this. So hopefully you know what these three main categories. The first left column there, what category is that? History, very good. Now, if this is your first time or first time watching online or whatever, just so you know, both of the, spoiler, there's a history part in the New Testament too, but both of the history segments are the story, and everything else happens during the history. The same thing for the New Testament. The history is the story. Everything else, all the other books of the Bible, take place during that story. So just keeping that in mind. So the second main category, the middle five books of the Bible, are called poetry, because these are all poets. They're poetic books written in a poetic style, and of course, written by different people. Solomon wrote Song of Solomon. Spoiler there, right? Surprise. All right, and then the last main category is what? Prophecy. Okay, I'm losing some of you, and last week was boring. It just was. There's just a lot of content. Trying to rush through everything. Today, I'm going to keep it short and sweet. Like, I even said to Kendra, and I know as soon as I say this, it screws it all up, but I'm like, we might even be out before 11:30 today. I know. But see, here's the deal. If I'm constantly going, I can't hear you, excuse me, speak up, please, what? Like, it's just going to take more time. So, like, if you want to go home and eat whatever plans you've got for this afternoon and enjoy them, if you're like, hey, I'm working on a stomach virus and you want to go home and have a puke in your own house rather than here, you know, whatever's your deal, this is your opportunity. But you need to work with me. You with me? Okay, that was pretty good. Okay, so the subcategories of history, there's two subcategories in history. The first five books of the Bible, we call them the Pentateuch. Very good. And then the rest of history, we really don't have a great name for it, so we just call it history. Very good. And then over in prophecy, there's two main categories of prophecy. The first five books of prophecy in order. By the way, these are in biblical order. So Genesis goes to Esther, Esther to Job, Job to Song of Solomon, Isaiah, and then the Old Testament ends with Malachi. And so we've got the first five, they're just longer. And so we call them the what? Major prophets. And then the other ones are shorter. And so we call them the minor prophets. And so again, they're just shorter. And so everything with prophecy and poetry takes place during history. Excellent. So let's do a New Testament flow. Let's look at the overview of the New Testament. First of all, here's a chart with all 27 books of the New Testament. And the first five books, which technically are just only two stories, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John happen at the same time. There are four parallel versions of that. But we call these first five books of the New Testament what? History. Very goodish. Ish. Anyway, history. So everything else happens during history, and everything else, we call them what? Letters, right. These are all letters written by people to people. And the fancy hermeneutic, well, that's a fancy word too. The hermeneutics is the word that means the Bible study methods. How do you study the Bible? That's the fancy word. It's called hermeneutics. And there's a phrase that is used related to the letters called the historical occasion. The historical occasion, that's hard to say fast. Historical occasion. Is the reason that the letter was written. They all had a purpose. There were all issues there. And so there were basically one guy did a lot of the writing, and the first part of this heading here is his letters to what? So that is called what? Paul to churches, right. Paul wrote those letters to churches. And so 1 Corinthians was written to the church in Corinth. Galatians, which we talked about Galatia last week, was written to the church in Galatia. Ephesians was written kind of to the church in Ephesus. And we're going to learn all about that over the next 2 months in January, February, in our Insert Names Here series about the book of Ephesians. So those were from Paul to churches. These four were written from Paul to people. Very good. Very good. He wrote them to Timothy, Titus, Philemon. And then we don't, like, there are a whole bunch of different people that wrote these other books here, or these other letters, I should say. And we just call them the what? General letters, right. So this is the overview of the New Testament, how it all fits together. So now, let's catch up on the 12 chapters of the story. The story so far. And I'm going to show you a symbol, and then you're going to give me a word, and I'll cue you, okay? And again, these are in your notes. So pretend like you know it, and be like, oh yeah, I know what that one is. So here's the symbol that we drew for the first one, the first chapter of our story. And this chapter one is called Creation. Very good. And this covers Genesis 1 through 11. And in creation, there are four main events that you need to remember. Creation, fall, flood, and the tower. Four main events happened in creation. Then chapter 2 was this symbol, the guy with the staff and the big old beard there. And chapter 2 is called Generations, right. And so in generations, now we're looking at four main people. And those main people are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And that takes us from Genesis 12 through the end of the book of Genesis. And then the third chapter has this symbol here, the pyramid. And so chapter 3 is called Migration. And this is what we would call the Exodus. It takes place in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in the Migration chapter, by the way, I'm just doing all this from memory too. The Migration chapter includes 10 plagues, 10 commandments, 10 bad spies, two were good, 40 years of wandering, and then 10 again. And so that was the time of the wandering after they left Egypt and eventually are on their way to the Promised Land, which brings us to this symbol. And so chapter 4, we called that invasion, right? This is the conquest of the Promised Land that covers the book of Joshua. And chapter 4 had these themes. It was Joshua, Jordan, Jericho, and drawing boundaries. And those are the four things that we learn in the chapter four in the book of Joshua. And then the end of the book of Joshua, we get to this symbol, which is an inaccurate symbol. I hope you realize that. You all remember that at this point, that this symbol is not correct because it's just a way to remember what this next chapter is called. And so chapter five is called Decision, because it's about the book of Judges and Ruth. Ruth takes place during Judges, the time of the Judges. That's how the first verse starts, in the times when the judges ruled the land. And it's technically, a judge wasn't someone with a gavel. They were a leader. They were a leader of the people of Israel. And what we found in the decision chapter was there was a sin cycle. And we talked about that cycle that repeated 12 different times as the people turned away from God. And then an enemy would come in, and then God would provide a judge to rescue them. And then they would have a time of rest, and then they would start the cycle all over. So during decision was a sin cycle. And then we saw that there were six major judges, because there was more written about them, and then six minor. So sin cycle, six major, six minor, and that was chapter five, decision. And then here we have the live long and prosper, the frog foot, whatever you want to call that, or really it was a crown. And that means that chapter six is what? Coronation. Coronation. Y'all know what coronation, right? That's when they put the crown on the king and queen's head, not at the same time. But that's coronation. And this is basically the book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And we learned that week that 1 and 2 Chronicles takes place just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John take place at the same time. 1 and 2 Chronicles takes place during 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. And so coronation, there were the things that we learned in chapter 6 here, right? 5, 6, yeah. What were they? There was Saul for 40. He was the king for 40 years. Saul, 40. David was king for 40. Solomon was king for 40. And then they were divided for 400. And during this time is when we run into the prophets saying, repent or regret. Turn back to God or you're going to regret it. And eventually, after time, the people did not repent. And so therefore, there was regret, which leads us to chapter 7. And chapter 7 is this symbol, which is a pretty good symbol for this. And that is chapter 7 is what? Incarceration, because the people were punished. They were imprisoned, if you will, for their disobedience to God. And there were three things that happened in the incarceration chapter. The first was that Assyria, they were the world power. And what they did, Assyria assimilates. In order to conquer people, they would scatter the people among all of their different towns and cities. And so Assyria assimilated them. The northern kingdom was gone, was no more, the northern kingdom of Israel. Then we saw Assyria assimilates, Babylon brings. But the way Babylon, they were the next world power, the way they conquer people is they would bring them back to their capital city. So they took them back into Babylon, so they kind of have a home field advantage. So Assyria assimilates, Babylon brings. And then the third thing we saw was Persia permits. Persia became the world power, and they allowed the southern kingdom of Israel to return from Babylon back to their land, which leads us to chapter 8. And chapter 8 had this symbol with the tri-arrow symbol. And chapter 8 was, right, restoration. Because Persia permitted them, they could come back to their land. They were allowed to be restored to their land. And in chapter 8, we saw three returns. The first return was led by a guy named Zerubbabel, which is just so much fun to say. And it's related to Barney Rubble, which, by the way, do you guys know that Fruity Pebbles came from the TV show The Flintstones, right? Some of you, some of my kids might have been like, what? I just wondered, it was kind of a side note. Like, I wonder if when they made Fruity Pebbles like 50 years ago, if they're like, this cereal is going to outlast the TV show by like three decades, which is kind of weird. But anyway, back to Zerubbabel. So Zerubbabel led the return one, which was for the house of worship. Zerubbabel led return one was house of worship to go back and fix the temple in the land. And we're going to do a series here in March called Temple. We're going to talk about the different temples we see in the Bible, including you and me as the temple of the Holy Spirit. But anyway, so return one was Zerubbabel was a house of worship. And then Ezra led the second return. So return two was the hearts of worship. And he led them back into what does worship look like. And they read the book of the law for the first time in decades. And the people returned their hearts to God. So house of worship, hearts of worship. And then the third return was under a guy named Nehemiah. And Nehemiah led them to help the walls. So house of worship, hearts of worship, help the walls. Those were the three returns back into the land. And that's basically where we end the Old Testament and the history there. Which leads us to this symbol for chapter 9. And chapter 9 was called suppression. Shh. That's what suppression is. Keep it quiet. Yeah, suppression. There were 400 years of what were called silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament stories. And people were like, well, God wasn't working and he didn't write anything or didn't record anything. But he was still at work just because there wasn't there weren't books written during that time, biblical books there. And during this chapter 9 of suppression, we learn some things. During that time, God was working because the Greeks gave language. The Greeks became the big world power. They took over Persia, and they conquered everyone. And what they did is they made everyone speak the same language. They taught everyone how to speak Greek. So the Greeks gave language, but then the Romans took over the Greeks, and they were the world power, the Empire of Rome, and the Romans raised roads. So we have Greek gave language, Rome raised roads. Meanwhile, the Jewish people in Israel, while they're under authority of Rome, the Empire of Rome, they were waiting for this one that would come. The common phrase was the anointed one. The anointed one. The one that's going to make it right. The one that's going to fix everything. And the Hebrew word for anointed one is Mashiach or Messiah. And the Greek word, because everyone also spoke Greek, because the Greeks gave everyone the same language, the Greek word was Christos or Christ. And so the Jews just waited. So the Romans raised, or the Greeks gave language, the Romans raised roads, the Jews just waited. Because they were waiting, when is God going to make it right? When is God going to fix things? And they were expecting, I didn't really talk about this, they were expecting someone to come in and conquer and defeat, which also explains a lot about why people didn't quite get Jesus. Because wait, what do you mean turn the other cheek? I'm supposed to cut off your cheek, and then I'll cut off your head, and then I'll kick it while it's down. Yeah. But Jesus says, no, turn the other cheek. And so it was not the conquering that they expected, because he was conquering something far worse. But that's not really, I mean, that is part of the story, I guess. But that's not a part of the way we're recording now. So chapter 9 was Greeks gave language, Romans raised roads, Jews just waited. Which leads to the most important chapter and part of the reason why we're singing the songs that we're singing today, which is chapter 10. And that's this symbol, the letter T. That's a cross. And so chapter 10 was proclamation, because now this message, this euangelion, this good news, this gospel, those are all the same word, all mean the same thing. This gospel was being proclaimed to the world because now the Mashiach, the Christ, had come. The anointed one was here to make things right. And in chapter 10 of proclamation, we first of all learned about the incarnation, which is what we're going to come back to in a little bit here. Incarnation, then the communication where Jesus went around and shared this message as he traveled the lands with his disciples. Incarnation, communication, then there was the crucifixion. He dies on the cross, but of course that's not the end because there was resurrection. Jesus rose again. And then after he speaks to his followers, his disciples, which includes us, I did not fall off the stage, includes us, it was the commission. So we have in chapter 10 here, chapter 10, we've got incarnation, communication, crucifixion, resurrection, and commission. And the commission was to his disciples to say, I want you to start this thing. I want you to share this message. I want you to go out and create this thing that becomes known as the church, which leads us to chapter 11. And chapter 11 is this symbol, which is a house with a T on top of it. No, it's a house with a cross on top of it because it's supposed to look like a church, because as you know, that's what our church looks like as well. And so chapter 11, we call that congregation, because this was the church now. The church was congregating, was gathering together. And in chapter 10, we learned about three main people and three main events. That was last Sunday. And so we had Peter and Pentecost. We had Philip and persecution, because now it was time to spread the message out. They were pretty comfortable right there in Jerusalem. And so God says, there's going to be some persecution, and it spread them out into Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so Peter and Pentecost, Philip and persecution, and then Paul and prison. And Paul, during this time of his multiple journeys, which we're not going to talk about today, but he made multiple journeys throughout the Mediterranean region, planting churches, and then wrote, during these journeys, he wrote many of the letters that we have. And then ultimately he was imprisoned in Rome. And that's basically where the Bible story ends. With Paul in prison, and ultimately he ends up getting executed for following Christ. And then some of the other letters were written after that time, which again we talked about last week. But that's kind of where it ends, except that leads to chapter 12, which is the letter U, and that's because chapter 12 is what? Mission. Because now we're a part of the story. And that's where we ended last week. That that commission that Jesus gave to the disciples to make more disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's the commission that he gave to his disciples. And here we are 2,000 some years later. And we as followers, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a disciple. And so now you are on that same mission. And so those are the 12 chapters of the story of the Bible. That gets us from Genesis to Revelation. And now when you read, everything you read in the Bible fits somewhere in one of those 12 chapters. So that's the story. Let's do a quick review of some of the geography, just because I took the time to paint this map on the floor. And I've got my handy dandy Christmas pointer that is getting a little dirty. Sorry. It's like I keep touching the floor with it. Okay, so I've got this map here on the floor. And are we? Yeah, you can see the map. Good. Okay, so let's just talk about bodies of water. This is review from week one. You also have this map in your notes there. Again, that's why this map is so helpful, because it gives you visual, physical context, geographical context for why things were happening where they were. So if you were talking about like being here in this body of water and it says, you know, Jesus was in the wilderness in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, oops, spoiler, that doesn't make any sense. So if you understand the geography, it makes a little bit more sense. Jesus wasn't in the wilderness in the Mediterranean. So, which brings us to, what is this body of water? The Med, right, this is the Med Sea. We've got three Ed Seas. So we got the Med Sea, and then down here we have the what? Red Sea, is that next? Yep. This is the Red Sea. And then down here is the lowest point in the world in terms of water elevation, and therefore nothing survives there. And so this is the what? Sea. So Med Sea, Red Sea, Dead Sea. Then we've got this sea up here that's right next to the area of Galilee. And this is called the Sea of Galilee. And this is where Jesus was walking along, called his disciples. He was there in a storm and he calmed the waves. You guys know all that. All this stuff is happening right here in the Sea of Galilee. And then we've got one more body of water way down here, right next to where the kingdom of Persia had its main headquarters, its main, you know, territory. And what's the name of this body of water, this gulf? The Persian Gulf, right? This is the Persian Gulf down here. Now let's talk about some of the rivers. And what do I have next there? Okay. So let's talk with this top river here was called the Tigris, right? This is the Tigris River. And this whole area, actually, let's talk about the bottom. The one below the Tigris was the Euphrates, Tigris and Euphrates. They're still there today. If you did world geography, these are things you have to know. And this whole area here was called the Mesopotamia, the Fertile Crescent, because of these bodies of water. And this here is just desert, barren wilderness. So that's two of our bodies of water. What do we have next here? Where am I going? Am I going up here? Okay, so this is a very important river. What river is this here? This is the Jordan River, right? This is very important. This is where Joshua and the people crossed over into the land of Israel. This is where John the Baptist was baptizing people, including Jesus. A lot of important things happen at the Jordan River. And then we've got this other river down here that's the longest river in the world. The Nile, right? The Nile River. And that's down here. So those are your bodies of water in the Bible. There's some other ones that are here and there, but these are the main ones for you to know. You've got that map there. Now let's jump over to the locations, the major locations in the Bible. And of course, the most important area is this here, right between the Mediterranean, the Jordan River. What is this land here? Israel, right? This is Israel, kind of the star of the show. And then down here, if this is the Nile and this is the Red Sea and people were crossing the Red Sea and leaving this land, what is this land called? Egypt, right. And they were pretty much one of the world powers up until, as we said, up until the migration, until the Exodus. And then when God beat them down because of their sin and their disobedience, they never really came back. So Egypt was down there. And then moving up here, after Egypt, after a while after Egypt, this nation up here became the world power, and they assimilated the people into their cities. And so this area was known as Assyria, right? And then Assyria was in control, but then they got beat out by these people down here, and these people bring people back to their home territory. And what was the name of this nation? Babylon, Babylonia, yeah, whatever we call that. And then down here by the Persian Gulf was the third main world power down there, and that was called Persia, right, and Persia permitted the people to return back to the land. And so they were in Babylon in captivity, and Persia says, go. And so they went and came back to their land there. What do we have next? Oh, of course, after Persia was in charge for a while, we said Alexander the Great gave language to everyone. And so what was the empire that was kind of out here, that this home base was out here in the Mediterranean? Greece, right. Greece was out there. Can you see? Am I still on the map? Yeah, Greece is out there. And then Greece was conquered by a bigger power that had a huge army. And the empire there was known as the what? Roman, right. The Roman Empire. And that's out there. And they conquered the entire known world. And, of course, the Romans raised roads. And so they get their armies from place to place. And then we've got this important little city right here. Actually, it's not the little one. We'll talk about the little town in a moment. But what is this city here? Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. This is where the temple was. This is so much happens in Jerusalem. This is where Jesus ends up getting crucified. And so Jerusalem is the capital city. And then there's your pretty map right there. You've got that in there. Which brings us to today's little zoom in. And the zoom in today, got to catch up on my notes. The zoom in today is this point, is that the details in the Christmas story declare that this delivery is different. Because Jesus is different than your normal birth, and certainly different than your normal pregnancy. And we'll talk about that in a second. But what we're zooming in on is chapter 10, proclamation. So again, we talked about that already. Chapter 10, proclamation, which is Matthew through John, which is the life of Jesus. There we go. So we're zooming in on that chapter, and then specifically there were five parts: incarnation, communication, crucifixion, resurrection, and commission. And we're zooming in a little bit more on the incarnation part, which is the birth of Jesus. And so today I just want to talk about, for just a few minutes, the birth of Jesus. And maybe share some things that you thought you knew, and maybe kind of bring it together. My goal isn't to look at all the passages, but say, what does it look like in order? How does this story fit in order? And so the Christmas story, there's four main things in the Christmas story. And again, you've got the fill in the blanks there in your notes. The first part is the announcement of Jesus. See, Jesus is coming. Jesus is going to be born. And we have an angel appear to two different people. I mean, angels appear to a lot of different people at different times, but specifically related to the Christmas story. An angel appears to this lady Mary. And this lady Mary has never been married. She's engaged to a dude named Joseph, and it was a prearranged engagement, so it wasn't like, it was a big deal. This betrothal is what it was called. This engagement was a big deal, and an angel appears to Mary and says, look, Mary, you know, I have chosen you, and you are going to give birth to, as it is worded specifically, to the one that will sit on David's throne and to the one that will rule over the house of Jacob. And so you're going to have the Son of God, and you're going to give birth to this son, to this one who's going to be the ruler, the king of all. And of course, as a good Jewish girl, two things about a good Jewish girl. She knew who the Messiah was. She knew that the Messiah was going to sit on the throne of David. She knew what it meant to be in charge of the house of Jacob, because Jacob is the great, 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 great grandfather of David. She was also a good Jewish girl and was like, checking my audience here. I've never had sex before. How is this going to happen? And the angel said, hey, you know, the Holy Spirit, he is going to come upon you. What is going to be born inside of you is conceived by the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with human genetics or anything like that. And if you remember, years ago, we did a series called Merry Christmas Now What? And that's on the loop. And we interviewed a Domino's pizza driver. I brought a guy up here and we interviewed him here on this stage on Sunday morning. And we talked about how the delivery driver, like, doesn't choose the toppings, doesn't choose the type of crust, doesn't choose anything. Their job is to get the pizza from the place to your house. And that's essentially what Mary was. She was simply the delivery person. The Holy Spirit conceived Jesus inside of her. There was no man or woman. Well, there was a woman involved, because her. But there were no eggs and sperm or any of the genetic stuff there that were involved, because the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus inside of her, as we'll see in a moment. And so that was what the angel said to her. And because she was conceived by the Holy Spirit, she didn't have this genetic problem that you and I all have, that everyone after Adam and Eve had. And that is the genetic problem of sin. Because sin comes from our parents. It's just there, just as much as our chromosomes and our DNA and all those pieces come together. We inherit sin from our parents, and they got it from their parents, and they got it from their parents. And you go all the way back to when Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden. But the unique thing about Jesus is that he didn't have human parents, biological parents. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So therefore, he was sinless. And this is so important for later, which we're not going to talk about today. But it's so important because if we're going to have someone take our place for our sin, we need someone that's sinless to give us that sinless so that he can take our sin. If Jesus was a sinner and traded places with you or me, we wouldn't have gained anything. We're still going to hell. But Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he did not have the sin nature that we all inherit. I hope that makes sense. So that was the first announcement, was to Mary. And then there was another announcement to Joseph, Mary's husband, or soon-to-be husband, the engaged guy. And it starts out that Joseph finds out, my girl is pregnant, and it wasn't me. So what's going on here? And an angel appears to her and him and says, no, this actually the same thing. This baby is conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be incredible. And Joseph, listen, this baby is so incredible. Not only is he conceived by the Holy Spirit and there's no sin there tied to it, but when this baby is born, you're going to name him Yeshua or Yahshua. Yahshua, the short of Yah is Yahweh. And Shua means save. That's the Hebrew word. The Greek word is Jesus. You're going to name him Jesus because Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. We talked about Yahweh in the name series years ago. But the Lord saves. And he says, this person, this baby is going to be different. He is going to save the world. So that was the announcement to Joseph and Mary. And then we have the arrival of Jesus. And I already teased some of this a little bit. But then in Matthew chapter 1, the story goes on and it says that that this all happened to fulfill this prophecy in Isaiah, where this virgin, and Kendra read this passage, shared this during Tiny Baby, that there'd be a sign to you that this virgin will have a child, and he'll be named Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. I don't know if that was the right order. And he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us, because God was now with his people. And so, again, not only was there this no sin nature because of the birth, the conception by the Holy Spirit inside Mary, which, by the way, Mary was a sinful human. The idea of immaculate conception means that Mary must have been sinless. But that there's no reason, there's no biblical support for that. Mary was a sinner. She died. And if she didn't believe in her son, she would go to hell just like the rest of us. But she was simply the host. But not only was it the fact that there was this conception that was by the Holy Spirit, but this was God in the flesh. This was God that came to earth to be with us. And again, we use the phrase incarnation. And if you know Spanish, carne, or if you've eaten at a Mexican restaurant, had carne asada. Carne asada is a seared steak, a seared meat. And incarnation means in the flesh. And so God became flesh. And this is how John records it. John wrote, the fourth gospel at the end of his life, reflecting back on it. And he also wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. And he records in John chapter 1, I have the wrong reference there. No, that's right. In John chapter 1, this is how he starts his gospel. And again, writing at the end of his life, reflecting back, he says, in the beginning was the Word. He says, before everything, there was the Word. And the Word was with God. So this God was there. This Word was with God. And the Word was God. And he uses this word, Word, which is the Logos, as another way to refer to Jesus. So you could substitute, in the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. You see, Jesus was there at the beginning, was part of creation. The creation process, as we saw in chapter 1. Creation, that's Jesus was there because Jesus is God. Jesus is part of the Trinity. And then jumping a little bit later in John chapter 1 in verse 14, John says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He says, this Jesus, this Word, this God became flesh and lived among us. and stayed here with us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, which is just a beautiful thing we don't have time to get into right now. But that's how John records that this God was in the flesh. The arrival of Jesus wasn't just another birth, and it had nothing to do with, which we'll talk about in a moment, the manger and the shepherds and like all that other stuff that we like to talk about. The real story here doesn't matter what happens in the stable, which there isn't one. The real story was that God became human. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what we celebrate. That's why this Christ Mass that we celebrate is this celebration of Jesus, of the Messiah, God coming to the earth. And then over in Philippians, Paul records it this way. And of course, Paul wrote letters to churches and he wrote letters to people. And this was written during chapter 11 congregation. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul's talking to the Philippians and to people like you and me who are followers of Jesus. Said, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Well, what was that attitude, Paul? Well, thanks for asking. He says, though Jesus was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. He could have said, no, I'm God, you're God, we're God together, Trinity, I'm not going to complicate that issue right now. But he says, he could have just been like, no, I'm not doing this thing. These people don't deserve it. But it said instead he gave up his divine privileges. He left the glory of heaven. He emptied himself. The word here, Greek word is kenosis. And we've talked about this before. He gave up some of those powers. He limited some of those powers that he had, some of that godlikeness that he had. And the way I've described this before is, you know, the difference between having a catch with someone on your, you know, your high school baseball team versus having a catch with a four-year-old. You still have the same power. You just limit how you throw that ball. Or you should, you jerk. Come on, they're only four. Anyway, but he gave up his divine privileges, took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. So the arrival of Jesus was huge because God became flesh. God came to live among us. Which then leads us to the next part here. So we've got the arrival, now the arrangements for Jesus. There were a lot of things that came, that were prophesied in the Old Testament. There's tons of them. We did a whole series called Foretold about some of them. There were way more prophecies about Jesus and how this Messiah would come. But the arrangements for him were pretty unique. First of all, there was a census. That's how Luke chapter 2 starts. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. And of course, you probably remember this from the Charlie Brown Christmas. And the reason was Caesar was the emperor of Rome. That's what the title of Rome's emperor was Caesar, and his name was Augustus. And he issued a decree that everyone should return to the town where they were from, their family town, their family home, because it was a census. And the reason, what that really meant, the census wasn't just a count, it was like, how can Caesar make more money from his people? So he was making sure he got an accurate count, and so that this guy Joseph, who was from Nazareth, had to go to Bethlehem. And Joseph had nothing to do with this. He was required by law to go. And there was a prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2 that says, out of Bethlehem, you, O Bethlehem, even though you're small among the people of Judah, out of you will come the Messiah, essentially. And so he ends up in Bethlehem and is there. And so I've got the map here on the floor. We talked about this a couple weeks ago with that series, but we got Jerusalem here, and then there's what's next here? And then just up here next to, in the area of Galilee, which is there, there's the town of Nazareth. And that's where Joseph was from. Joseph was from Nazareth. But because of the census, he had to travel, and he probably traveled over here because we said a good Jewish person would miss the Samaria. They didn't want to be near Samaritans. And he would end up down here in this town, right? Little town, right? I can't do this. Okay, Bethlehem. Bethlehem there. And it says in that passage that he left Nazareth of Galilee and went to Bethlehem of Judea, because that's where Bethlehem is in Judea. So they traveled down there. They were there because of a census and had to be there. And then it said when the time came, the baby was born and it was placed in a manger. And he was placed in a manger, which is just a feeding trough. It's just a food trough for animals to eat. Like, there's nothing fancy about it. There's nothing in the passage about a stable. There's nothing about animals. All those things that you're like, oh, yeah, who's going to be the shepherds? There were shepherds in the story. We'll get to that in a second. But there were no animals. All it says that we know about is there a manger. There was no innkeeper. If you guys were in a Christmas play as kids, there always had to be the innkeeper saying, no room. There was no innkeeper in the story. It just says there was no room at the inn. Because there, all these people had flooded, O little town of Bethlehem, for this census. So there wasn't anywhere for this baby to be born. They end up in this probably was a stable. And Jesus gets born and placed in a food trough, in a feeding trough. And that's where he is born. And that is just part of the humility of this God that came to earth and didn't even get to have a regular bed. Certainly didn't have a sanitary hospital. He had a food trough. And so then in that same moment, angels appear to the shepherds that are in fields nearby and announce the glory to God in the highest, that God is here. And this is what they say in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. It says, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, because they knew it was time. They knew that this was like, the Jewish shepherds knew this. They're like, yes, wait, this is for real. The Messiah is actually here. We've been waiting. And now he's here. And those were the arrangements that took place for his birth, which then leads us to the last part. However, if you look at your notes, this last part definitely is not part of your little manger scene. Because this is about 2 years later. 2 years later when we meet the people that are part of the adoration of Jesus. 2 years later is when we meet we three kings from Orient are. They weren't kings. There might not have been three of them. Sorry to wreck it. Just take a moment and read the Bible. What we learn is that there were magi, which were wise men from the east. And wise men, they think, might have been like astronomers, astrologers, because there was a prophecy in Numbers that a star would come out of Jacob, that it would be a star that would rise, and that would be where the Messiah would be. And so we don't even understand how the science of all that works. There's a lot of views out there, a lot of perspectives. Some of them are really incredible, neat thoughts, but we don't really know. But these wise men from the east travel. And we don't know how many wise men there are. There could be 30 of them. There could have been one of them. We know that there were three gifts. But we'll get to the gifts in a second. So they go to the king of the Jews. Okay? A guy named Herod. And Herod is king because Rome put him there. Rome said, you're going to be the king of these people. You can do that. And so these wise men, these magi, go to the king of the Jews. Listen to what I'm saying. They go to the king of the Jews and said, hey, where's the one who was born the king of the Jews? So Herod's not too thrilled about this. Hello, I'm king of the Jews. And so Herod says, okay, guys, look, here's what I want you to do. You go find him, and when you find out where he is, you come back and tell me. And so it says the magi go, and they find Jesus under the, you know, by following the star. He wasn't in the manger anymore. He was in a house. And they present him three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We don't have time to talk about those, but they represent some things too. And they give him these three gifts. And then God, in a dream, says to them, hey, look, don't go back to Herod. It's time for you to get out of here. So they head away. Herod finds out. He's furious. And so he says, and this is where it happens. He says, that's it. If this king of the Jews was born in Bethlehem, we're going to kill anybody that's two and under that was born in that time, any male two and under. And so there are probably a couple dozen kids. Not that a couple dozen isn't a lot, but I mean, any loss of life. But it wasn't like the thousands and thousands that perhaps we think, because it was just a little town and there weren't that many people born. But he did two and under because it was 2 years. So he's not sure how old this king of the Jews is. So he has all the kids two and under that are killed. Meanwhile, the wise men flee. And then they are told, then Joseph and Mary are told, look, you need to get out of here because Herod's looking for you. So you need to flee to Egypt. And that actually caused, it's another prophecy that was made that Jesus would come out of, the Messiah would come out of Egypt. And so down here is our map real quick because we're now running, you know, tight. So they go from Nazareth, go down to Judea, to Bethlehem for the birth. And then they go over to here, which we know is Egypt. On my map. Yeah. So they flee to Egypt because God tells them to. They stay there until God says, okay, Herod's dead. You can come back. And so they come back and they eventually make their way back up to Nazareth where Joseph is from. And that's where Jesus, the Messiah, grows up. And that's his story there. And so the adoration, these magi come, present three gifts in honor of the one that was born as the Messiah. And then again, he moves to Nazareth, and then we lose him for a little blip of a story there when he was a young boy, where he gets lost in the temple. Great parenting going on there, and then we catch him up like 30 years later. And so this is pretty much the announcement of Jesus, the arrival of Jesus, the arrangements for Jesus, the adoration of Jesus. That is the Christmas story in a nutshell. But we see that the details in this Christmas story declare that this delivery is different. Jesus is different. He is not like the rest of these births, any birth. None of us are God in the flesh. But Jesus came and is here for us. Now we have hope. And so that's the Christmas story in a nutshell. And we're now just going to quickly review one more time just the different chapters of the story. These are in the notes while the band sets us up. No, we're good. To conclude. So, the 12 chapters in the story, you have blanks to fill in here. Chapter 1 is creation. Chapter 2 is generations. Chapter 3 is migration. Chapter 4 is invasion. Chapter 5 is decision. Chapter 6 is coronation. Chapter 7 is incarceration, right? They're in prison, which leads to chapter 8, which is restoration. They restore back to their land. And then that gives us this gap. And we call these 400 years what? Suppression. And then after suppression, we meet this Jesus. And that chapter is called proclamation, right? And then Jesus, at the end of his time on this earth, before he ascends to heaven, sets up this new thing called the church. And so people start gathering in congregation, and then at the end of the congregation time, that leads you and me to what? A mission. So let's pray, and then we will close with one more song. Father, thank you so much for your word, and again, just the story of the story, and thank you for the word made flesh in Jesus, that we can celebrate your birth, and that there is hope in that, that the sinless God of the universe came to die in our part, and just the miracle of all of that. God, this season is about gifts and good vibes and neat songs and nostalgia, but really it's about God coming to earth, living a sinless life, and then taking our place, taking our sin on the cross. And I pray that as we worship you now, as we celebrate you over these next few weeks, that we would remember the birth of Jesus and the incarnation of God coming to this earth, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that he could die on our behalf. May we remember that as we worship you this time and as we sing right now. May we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.